I will direct your attention once again to the first chapter in the Gospel by John, the 37th and two following verses. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 37 to 39. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I suppose there are many today who will read the narratives recorded in the Gospel in the same way as we used to read them, maybe when we were in the Sabbath school. But it is a great mercy if the Lord be pleased to give us eyes to see the hidden depths couched beneath what may appear on the surface to be a simple narrative. And there is much depth in the three verses which I have read as a text. This morning we made a few remarks concerning these two disciples. Mark you, there were many disciples in that day. Many disciples heard John the Baptist preach, but Holy Scripture sees fit to mention two in particular. And so you will find it in other narratives in the Scripture. There were many who followed the Lord Jesus. But again and again you will come across this expression, now a certain man. There's no mistake about who it was, a certain man or a certain woman. And I like to think and meditate upon that phrase, because believing as we do in the all-wise decrees of God, believing as we do that all things are in the hands of God, all our times are in His hand and all events at His command, believing as we do that nothing can happen by chance or fortune. You may remember the good Huntington referred to luck, chance and fortune as being the trinity of fools. But we believe, as one of our poets expresses it, the fictitious power of chance and fortune I defy. My life's minutest circumstance is subject to God's eye. And therefore, dear friends, as we read in the narratives of the Gospel, these various characters that are particularly mentioned, well, are they not particularly mentioned by God? And let us not forget also that particularly, perhaps, is it exemplified in the walk upon earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all he did was in accordance with the mind and the will of his Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. Before I leave this point, may I just drop a word of warning here? Beware of tampering with any portion of God's word. I believe that will prove to be the downfall of many people today. There are many in the professing world today who will tamper with God's word. They will bring in and bring to bear upon God's word their own judgment. And there are certain passages, I do not mean merely the miraculous, for there are many religious people today who reject outright everything in Scripture which is miraculous. But no, I mean what we might call the little things which are left on record in the Word of God. There may be some passages which we think to be superfluous, but believing as we do in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture, my dear friend, God forbid we should ever charge the Holy Ghost with being superfluous with a word. Never. I mentioned this morning how that to the carnal mind, the phrase in the 39th verse may appear so superfluous, it was about the 10th hour. Man today would say, well, what's that to do with it? Why, my dear friends, I believe it was this. As I mentioned this morning, when the Lord Jesus extended this gracious invitation to these two disciples, it was a time and it was an hour they never forgot. I hope some of you, if not in your diaries, in your mind, you have recorded some spots and places, some times when unmistakably the Lord made known his mercy to you. I hope some of you have raised up, as we have mentioned on a previous occasion, some Ebenezer stones, even as Samuel did when he took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Now then, as we mentioned this morning, these two disciples, it was no ordinary hearing with them, but faith was mixed with it, and I hope faith might be mixed with your hearing. For the word of God declares, and there's no good mincing matter, let us face the word of God as we have it in our Bibles. The word of God plainly declares that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why do we find here that two disciples, hearing of Jesus, immediately set their heart upon following him? On hearing his name, there had been implanted in their heart a principle, a desire which no man could fill, an aching void which the world could never fill. As in the case of the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Friends, no power on earth can ever prevent a seeking soul from getting to the feet of Jesus. There is, as I mentioned this morning, in that person's heart, that principle of faith which will live and labor under load, and which, though damped, and it often will be damped, but it can never die. How wonderful when we read in the Gospels of those various characters in whose heart that divine principle had been implanted. There's no falling away. There's no giving up. We find there are some who go out from us because they were not of us. Judas fell away. He was never a jewel of Christ's electing love. He may have been, and indeed was, chosen to the apostleship. But I like to think of what we read in Peter's vision. How that Peter saw this great sheet let down from heaven, knit at the four corners. And in that sheet were all manner of both clean and unclean beasts. And there in that vision, we see the whole of the election of God. All those who were chosen in Christ, all those who were given to Christ, to Christ by the Father, all those for whom he died, all those concerning whom the Lord in eternity had said, this people shall be my people. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. As if he would say, Satan, you'll never have them. Satan held the thief crucified with Jesus until a few moments before his death. But there was the power of God made known in him. See the power of God made known in the mad Gadarene and in others. And I hope some of you can see the power of God made known in your own lives. Some of you, I believe, can sing with one of our poets. Ah, but for free and sovereign grace, I still had lived estranged from God, till hell had proved the destined place of my deserved but dread abode. But oh, amazed I see the hand that stopped me in my mad career. A miracle of grace I stand. The Lord has taught my heart to fear. My dear friends, grace will single out a man today. It's a mercy of grace that singled us out, each one of us. It will be made manifest in God's good time. For the word of God very solemnly declares there are many called, but few are chosen. These two disciples heard John the Baptist speak. The two disciples, they were Andrew and John the evangelist, the author of this epistle, and they followed Jesus. And my dear friend, this is the effect of a right hearing. If you hear and merely hear as a wayside hearer, you may just hear with your natural understanding. It goes in one ear and out of the other, as we say. But where faith is mixed with your hearing, there will be fruit. There will be following a desire, and a desire after what? Not after the world, but a desire after Christ. I've often been impressed with the one thought the Apostle Paul had in mind in his ministry. My dear friend, he never wavered. He said, I determine to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was the beginning, the middle, and the end of his ministry. I hope it might be mine. I don't know what some of you may be looking for this evening, but I do know this, that in the professing world today, there are many who look for something far removed from the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If the minister can only bring in a bit of wit and humor, something to tickle their fancy, then it'll go down well. But what is the preaching of the cross to you? What is the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified to you, my dear friends, as you've heard the word? Have you ever felt it deep down in your heart? A rising up, a welling up of love in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get at him. You can't stretch forth your hands and lay hold upon him as you would wish. But you know what you want. What you want. You know what your desire is. You know him whom you are seeking. And maybe in your quiet moments before God, you've been able to sing with one of our poets, compared with Christ, in all beside, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. Do you ever know what it has been to tread the world beneath your feet, to see the emptiness of it? Oh, my dear friends, what is all that this earth can afford when you come to die? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. One of our poets expresses it like this: had I a glance of thee, O God, kingdoms and men would vanish soon, vanish as though I saw them not, as a dim candle dies at noon. Has Jesus ever been made precious to you? Is your prayer that he might be made more precious than your daily food, more precious than your vital blood? Oh, my dear friends, if any of you have ever witnessed a glorious deathbed of those who've been gathered home to glory, you know a little of it. I remember my own dear grandfather on his deathbed. Shortly before the Lord took him home, in anticipation of that joy, that glory which awaited him, he could sing with good Rutherford, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand. Where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, what a mercy it would be if one or more of you this evening or at some future date might get a glimpse of what that poor, godly, yet mentally unbalanced Scotch laddie saw. Yeti, maybe you've read about him. He'd had a glimpse of yon lovely man. These two disciples had. It whetted their appetite for more. They must be after him, and so will you. You will know more and more the emptiness of all that this earth can give. You will know the emptiness of every honour which man can bestow upon you. One of our poets speaks quite solemnly respecting these matters. He says, if wealth or honour, power or fame can bring you nearer to the Lamb, then follow these with all your might. But if they only make you stray and turn your heart from him away, reflect in what you thus delight. How good it is to see, by our outward deportment, not only on the Sabbath day, our friend, you know, it's not only this evening. I know you're in the house of God this evening. I don't know where you were this time last night, that I must leave with the Lord. But you know, real religion is not just one day a week matter. No, it's a living reality in the soul. And my dear young friends, may you live to prove this, not die. May you live to prove it. 'Tis religion that can give sweetest pleasures whilst we live. And 'tis religion must supply solid comfort when we die. And so these two disciples followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them. As we mentioned this morning, the Lord Jesus knows every true follower. If he's put a real desire in your heart, he knows it. And dear friends, what a mercy it is to be able to bring our cases to him. He who knows us altogether. He who knows the end of a thing from the beginning. And he also who knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. And if we are indeed followers of him, we shall come to him, we shall know him as our prophet and priest, our king. We shall look to him to teach us. We shall look to him as our advocate before the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We shall look to him to teach us how to pray when we can't. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. We shall know him in some measure as our intercessor. Oh, with authority before his Father's throne in heaven, he intercedes, he pleads our case before him. Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and the prayers of Christ, dear friend, will prevail. And maybe in our daily wants, in our daily perplexities, in our daily troubles, we shall look for him to appear unto us as our elder brother in our family and as our best friend. And may I just, before I go further, may I refer you to that beautiful verse, when most we need his helping hand, this friend is always near. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. Jesus turned and looked upon that woman who came from Tyre and Sidon, pleading with him on the behalf of her daughter. He turned and looked upon the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and he turned and looked upon that blind beggar. Beggars are often dirty, you know, and I can seem to imagine Bartimaeus, this beggar, sitting by the wayside. When he began to cry after Jesus, the disciples, they bid him hold his peace, just as if they could prevent a man, either then or today, from crying after Jesus when the Lord has put the desire in his heart. No, dear friend, you can't. You can't keep a hungry child from shall from crying out for food, and neither will sin or Satan or unbelief keep us from crying out if the Lord works mightily in our hearts. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he says, what seek ye? Not whom seek ye? He knew they were seeking him, but he knew also that they were seeking something more. And although, dear friends, in our prayers, well, we can't pray as we would, well, I can't. Oh, it is a matter with me which causes me frequently much distress before God. And more so perhaps as a professing minister of the gospel. We may go down upon our knees or bow our head before God, and we find we can't pray. Or perhaps like Jeremiah, I cry and shout, and all my prayer he shut it out. And yet, you know, we often find that even there, the Lord is pleased to look upon us. And even though we feel there is no nearness, no access, indeed we may come before God and there try to make known our requests and bring the burden away with us. And yet, you know, my dear friend, the mercy is this, the Lord knows all about it. For he won't save you for your prayer. There's no merit in your prayer. And if the Lord will bring you and make you to feel that you are an absolute nothing before him, then you will find you can neither pray, nor praise, nor read. You can't be spiritually minded. You can't come into the house of God and worship him as you would. And when the Lord is pleased to bring you to that place, I believe it is a necessary preparatory work for in bringing you to turn aside from everything and to come to the feet of Christ. And there to fall before him. And if you must be lost there, then you will be lost. Or rather, if you must be lost there. You can go nowhere else. For with one of the poets,
word has gone to my mind just for a moment. Void of refuge and undone. And if thou reject my prayer, ruined, lost, I'll perish there.
No, it won't refer to it at the moment. But one of the hymn writers refers to such a state and condition where the person concerned is brought to that place where he must go to the feet of Christ. Even like Esther of old, she said, well, I will go in unto the king. She couldn't do anything else. She must go. And if I perish, I'll perish there. Now I want to go further for a little while. They said, Master, where dwellest thou? As we mentioned this morning, they were desirous of going into a place of a secret place with Jesus where they might commune with him. Before the multitude there, they could not make an expression of those tender desires in their heart. Master, where dwellest thou? And oh, what a beautiful invitation was the word which Jesus extended to them. He said unto them, come and see. And I want to notice this part of our text a little while this evening. Master, where dwellest thou? Maybe it's your desire. Maybe it has been your desire. And maybe the fact of it being your desire now, if the Lord is pleased to take you and show you where he dwells, we want to consider a few of those places to which he will lead you. Master, where dwellest thou? I believe, dear friend, with the eye of faith, we see in this dear man the eternal Son of God. In that chapter I read in your hearing, there you will have noticed the various references to Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning of this chapter, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Master, where dwellest thou? One of our poets asked this question: what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme? You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. And did not Jesus ask His disciples the same question? What think ye of Christ? And He followed it up: whose son is He? Oh, my dear friends, all down through the ages, there have been those people, religious enough in their way, who wrest the Word of God to their own destruction. They've never been brought into that place where they need a Christ more than man. There are many today, I believe, who regard Jesus as some superman, certainly a man distinct from all others. But oh, my dear friend, what is He to you and what is He to me? One expresses it thus: so guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in His blood, nor on His protection rely, unless I were sure He is God. Oh, have you been brought there? Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. My dear friends, I believe, without going into the depths of the various points of theology in this wonderful doctrine, I believe that living faith in the heart of a babe will look back and see the eternal Son of God in the bosom of the Father in all in eternity. When all things were made, for without Him was not made anything that was made. The apostle, in writing to the Colossians, he speaks on this wise. He says, by Him were all things created, that is, by Christ. All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. But I want to notice particularly Christ in His humiliation. Master, where dwellest thou? Let us take how Christ took our nature into union with His divine person. And where, my dear friend, the Lord will be pleased to take us, for we must be humbled to worship the Babe of Bethlehem. I know in 2 weeks' time there will probably be many in this country, as in the country of my birth, who will take a doll or something or other and worship it. They will make much ado about Christmas Day, for they know not the Christ in that day. They know nothing whatsoever of it, of Him. They may make much ado of it. They may be very religious in their way. But oh, my dear friends, how different if the Lord by faith takes you back to view, as one of our poets puts it, in that dear Babe of Bethlehem I see my God contracted to a span for me. I've often thought, some years ago, when holding my own children as babes in my arms, my God was like this one day. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see the humiliation of Christ. see the great condescension of him who is God, how he left those realms above and stooped down to be a man and die. Take this word, for instance. It has reference to the Lord Jesus being formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, spoken of prophetically by the psalmist in the 139th Psalm, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Oh, dear friends, what a mystery. A mystery that God, whom we worship, even Christ, should be thus curiously wrought in the lowest place of the earth, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, and there brought forth. Oh, what a stoop was that. Oh, what condescension. Many today toss it on one side. Well, the Word of God plainly declares concerning the incarnation of Christ in reference to that which Holy Scripture calls godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, what a stoop with that. And then we see him as a child, subject unto his parents. I'm not going to be sentimental about it, friends, but this is the God we worship. And I believe, I know, that if the Lord has implanted living faith in your heart, you will see not only the mystery of godliness in this blessed truth, but you will see the wisdom, the power, yes, and the love and the mercy of God. And not only of God the Father, who sent forth his Son, but the love of Christ himself, that he so willingly complied, thus to humble himself, to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, and what for? To redeem those who were under the law. And now, friends, that brings me to this point, you know. If the Lord has a favor to you, there will be some, shall I say, stooping times in your life. You know, there's no room for pride at the feet of Christ. I think I have previously quoted this text. Jesus is a humble way. Pride and self must be brought down. Nothing like a beast of prey ever can in this way run. Master, where dwellest thou? And see him in the manger. Oh, my dear friend, how different in this simple narrative. What a different presentation of the gospel we have when compared particularly with the ritualists of today. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Born in a borrowed manger, buried in a borrowed tomb, that characterizes the God we worship. That characterizes this God-man whom we worship, whom we love, and whom we adore. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And are you ashamed to worship such a God? I like the word of Simeon. He had been looking for the joy of God's salvation. He had been looking, waiting for the promised Christ. Oh, with what joy did he take the child in his arms. And what could he say? What did he say? In effect, he said, "Lord, now it's enough. Now you can take me home. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Master, Where dwellest thou? Come and see. But I must go further, quickly because of the time. See him then, brought up at Nazareth, his reputed father Joseph, a carpenter, and his mother Mary, see the child Jesus being subject unto them. And we read the child grew. Then there came to go on to the time when he was 30 years of age. He comes out into his public ministry. Consider, as is recorded in the Gospels, what Jesus endured. See him in his own country. See him as the Lord of all. See him showing forth or bearing witness that he was sent of God by the wonderful miracles which he wrought, and yet see those of his own country rejecting him, taking him up on a cliff and would have cast him headlong. Did not Jesus say, the prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house? There must be a fulfilling of all this, for he came to do the will of his Father. Yea, he says, I do always those things that please him. See him shortly after he was baptized of John in the River Jordan. A holy, sacred scene that, when he came, John asked to be baptized of him, but no, suffer it to be so now, said Jesus, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. See him after his baptism being led into the desert, into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see, friend. And don't be surprised if the Lord brings you into the wilderness. Don't be surprised if the Lord brings you just where your master was. Do you still seek to follow him? Or are you going to turn back now? That is what many did in the day of Jesus, you know. They followed him so far as it suited them, so far as they could partake of the loaves and the fishes, but then they came to a time when they drew the line. Well, dear friend, how far are you coming? You seek to walk with Jesus. You seek to know more of him. You seek never to leave his side. Then follow him into the wilderness, there to be tempted, buffeted of Satan, 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord upholds him there. And as the Lord is pleased to bring us to feel our own weakness and nothingness, so he brings us to feel our utter dependence upon him, how that in every way, bodily and spiritually, it is in him we live and move and have our being. But let us go a little further. Master, where dwellest thou? We must, because of the time, come to the end of his sojourning here upon earth. Where dwellest thou? See him in accordance with what his divine Father had prepared for him. See him when he comes with his disciples round the Lord's table. Oh, friends, I often think about it. I suppose some of you have been in the place before now where there has been on the horizon in your life something you know you've got to pass through. Maybe it's a visit to the hospital, an operation or something like that, or whatever it might be. There it is in front of you, and there's no turning away from it. See what lay before the Lord Jesus here. Oh, that cup which he must needs drink up. He must lay down his life for his people. And therefore, he gathers his disciples around that table. He takes the bread and breaks it. What did it set forth? It set forth his own body. Think for a moment. Think of Jesus in his human nature, with his human heart, taking that bread and breaking, giving it to the disciples, knowing that ere long his own body would be broken and bruised for them. He took the cup and poured it out. He knew his own soul, his own blood, would be poured out unto death for them. Small wonder then, dear friends, as we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and see there Jesus in his human nature, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see." And you know what it is to agonize in prayer before God. See the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God sweating, as it were, great drops of blood before his Father. Of his suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense, but having undertook, he must go through. Here was his divine mission upon earth. He comes to do the will of his Father. He makes known his love to his people by laying down his life for them. "Greater love, saith he, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And where are his friends? They all forsook him and fled. Oh, friend, think for a moment. Not one standing with him. See the chosen three come with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves them for a while whilst he go and prays. He comes back and he finds them sleeping. Oh, what friends were they? The three particular friends, having been betrayed by one chosen to the apostleship, and now the three particular friends, they sleep. And you remember how three times he came back and he found them asleep again. One of our hymn writers puts it very beautifully. "Backwards and forwards thrice he ran, as if he sought some help from men, or wished at least they would condole, 'twas all they could, his tortured soul. Whate'er he sought for, there was none. Our captain fought the field alone. Soon as the chief to battle led, that moment every soldier fled. Mysterious conflict, dark disguise, hid from all creatures' peering eyes. Angels astonished viewed the scene, and wonder yet what all could mean." Then when he went into the judgment hall, those three, they forsook him. Peter forsake him? Yes, Peter does. He's been very bold about it. He said, "Though all men forsake thee, Lord, yet will not I." But he did. They all forsook him and fled. And Peter denied his master. See then the Lord Jesus, before Pilate and before Herod. See him there, dear friends, bearing rude mocking of the ungodly men. They spit upon him. "Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see." Friends, are you coming here? Where are your desires now? You wouldn't have come where your master did here. They mocked him. They reviled him. They spit upon him. He was king. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They beat with a reed upon their crown. Those thorns pierced his head. "Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see, sinner." And be not surprised if in some measure the Lord take you into a pathway of suffering. Oh, be not surprised, therefore, if the Lord be pleased to lead you into a way even as he walked. From there we go even to Golgotha, and there we see him, how they took him and crucified him there. "Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see." Come and see. One said, think what Christ thy Saviour bore in the gloomy garden, sweating blood at every pore, to procure thy pardon. See him stretched upon the wood, grieving, bleeding, crying, bearing all the wrath of God, groaning, gasping, dying, Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. Oh, my dear friend, and so we might go on. But we can go a little further. We have considered the humiliation of Christ, and how that even though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. But now he ever lives at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And has he not said, because I live, ye shall live also? Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. Our mercy will be if this word is made good at the end of our journey. Where does he dwell? He dwells in heaven. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. All the mercy to hear those words. One good hymn writer, in speaking of that blessed and right royal welcome, he says, come in, thou blessed, sit by me. With my own blood I ransom thee. Come, taste my perfect favour. Come in, thou blessed spirit, come. Thou now shalt dwell with me at home. Ye blissful mansions, make him room, or he must stay forever. Master, where dwellest thou? I believe we can each join in prayer with another good poet, when he pleased that the Lord Jesus, as our intercessor, might intercede before the Father for us. Lord, do thou plead my case before thy Father's throne, and in the New Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. He saith unto them, come and see. And they came, and they saw, and they dwelt with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Oh, may the Lord grant unto us such a gracious invitation, if not in the fullness, the open manifestation of it as we would desire. Yet may the Lord give it to us in our desires, in our heart, and may we feel a little dew upon the branch, a little kindling or rekindling of love in our heart toward the name of God's only begotten Son. Here I'll leave it. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.